Morning. How are you? That's good. I have lots of notes and little amount of time, but I'm not going to rush, so I'll just get halfway through a sentence and then stop it, and then, no. Well, I'll do my best to get information, and you're like, well, why don't you just stop talking and get on with it? Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence, your indwelling presence. We thank you that you dwell amongst us, Lord. We thank you already stirring up people. We love your presence, Holy Spirit. We honor you as the third member of the Trinity. You are God, and we just acknowledge you. And we just pray that you would speak to us, Lord. You are the Spirit of truth, sent to guide us into all truth. So we trust you this morning, Holy Spirit, to lead us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have spent the first part of the year talking about these kind of four pillars of our community. Who can recite them for me? Number one, making and maturing disciples of Jesus. Number two, building a healthy church family. Number three, transforming the city of Rockingham. Number four, covering the region through prayer. Well done, some of you. No, that's okay. It's not a test. We've actually got some big kind of signs that'll be put up, so then we'll all learn it and get on with that. So the first of these pillars is foundation, I think, in our Christian journey, but certainly is to be foundational for us as a church, is the making and maturing of disciples of Jesus. And so it is about making disciples. So we want to see more disciples made, more people come to faith in Jesus, but not just to give their yes to Jesus, say, yeah, I want to go to heaven one day, but to actually grow and mature as disciples of Jesus, becoming like him and then actually doing what he did on the earth. We want to grow in that. We want to keep maturing ourselves. Anyone here perfectly mature, just like Jesus, 100%? Put your hand up. That's what I thought. Yes, good. I didn't even give you an example of putting my hand up just in case someone thought the wrong thing about me. Not at all. We're always on that journey of maturity. But if we're not intentional about that, then we can get stuck and we can stop in that process. And we certainly don't want that to happen. So a discipleship journey with God is like an apprenticeship. But instead of learning a skill set, and so, you know, I did an apprenticeship as an electrician when I was 16, and that was really about learning skills and having insight and understanding of electrical systems and all of those sorts of things. Different to that is an apprenticeship to Jesus is actually about becoming like him, and not like him in terms of similar to him, but actually being transformed into his likeness. It's this supernatural, transformative process that God takes us on. It's incredible. It's amazing. So it's not pretending to be like Jesus or acting like Jesus, it's actually becoming just like him, which is amazing. And it's what we call spiritual formation. That language, spiritual formation, is very, very old language, been around for thousands of years. It's something that was very normal in the early church, but something that maybe we've lost in the modern church, where we've been highly prioritized at getting people kind of through the door and into the house of Christianity, but then we've kind of left them to kind of do their own thing. We've maybe said, oh, your bedroom's over there, kitchen's over there, help make yourself at home, kind of do whatever, and just keep the house tidy, please. But not actually knowing what it is to grow and to mature and to take on the nature of Jesus and then go and live like Jesus would live in the world. Be that example of Christ to those who don't know him. Now, to do this, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, it requires change. As none of us put our hand up before to say, yes, I'm perfectly like Jesus, it means we're all not like Jesus. We might be a little bit. We might be more than we were a year ago. But there's still this continuing journey. And so, therefore, it requires change. Oh, change. Oh, man, I didn't realize when I signed up. Someone just said, come forward and pray a prayer and it's all good. It's like, no, it actually requires ongoing change, partnership. It's a change of our character. So who we are in our nature, our core beliefs, that needs to change. It's a change of our ways of thinking. So we need our minds to be renewed, our mindsets, our thought life. And it's a change in our behaviors. Now, I'm sure for all of us, we probably all desire change in some area, whether it's in our Christian walk or just in general. Maybe you have a desire to lose weight. Maybe you have a desire to gain more knowledge in a particular area. And for most of us, we go, well, I kind of know what I need to do. If I want to lose weight, I got to eat healthy and go to the gym or do whatever. Or if I want to gain knowledge, then I need to study and read books or listen to podcasts. Now, again, just because we know what we need to do doesn't mean we do it. I think the Apostle Paul speaks about it in Romans, you know, where it's like, oh, I know, you know, I have this desire, but then I have these other desires that kind of conflict with that. And who's ever found themselves in that situation where what you desire to change doesn't necessarily mean that you change? Just because you desire something doesn't mean that you're going to go and do something about it. You actually have to change your behaviors and your thinking and the patterns and rhythms of your life to position yourself in a different place that's going to bring about change. Isn't that the definition of insanity, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting to have a different outcome? So if that happens in the natural, in our desires that we might have, how much more does it happen then in our Christian journey? It's like, yeah, I want to be more like Jesus. I was like, cool. Well, it's just not going to happen by you sitting around doing nothing about it. It's going to take some intentional investment. So when it comes to our spiritual formation, the question is, well, do we have a goal of growth? Is that our goal to change and be transformed? If discipleship is a journey of becoming more like Jesus, then that is the goal. Do we actually have that goal ourselves? Or maybe are we just kind of caught up in Christian activity without the main purpose that God has for us being our main purpose? We can't get into this kind of flow, this weekly, this daily, this yearly kind of flow of just, well, I kind of just do Christian activity. I know Greg shared many times on what has become cultural Christianity. And we say, well, we're a Christian nation and we do kind of Christian activities, but are we being formed into the likeness of Christ? My brother-in-law has said to me many times, if you take Christ out of Christian, then you're just left with Ian, and he's a wonderful man, but he's not going to help you all that much. Sorry that we've got an Ian here, so I had to use you, but... But that is the point. To be a Christian, which was a derogatory term at the time, meant to be a little Christ. So you think you're like a little Jesus, and it's like, yeah, we do, and we are to become that. So the question is, well, do I have a personal goal of becoming more like Jesus? Maybe you've never actually come to that place and gone, oh yeah, wow, I was just kind of doing this stuff. I've got my ticket to heaven and just trying to be a good person. It's actually not what Christianity is about. It's about becoming like Jesus and then going and doing what he did. So if the answer is no, if you don't have a personal goal for discipleship or to become more like Jesus, I would encourage you to have a conversation with God or with a mature believer, because you're missing the point of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this whole Christian journey, I would say if you don't have a goal to be more like Jesus, you're going to find it difficult here. I would encourage you to go and find a different church, because it's just going to be hard for you, because that's what we're all going to be about, is becoming more like Jesus, unashamedly, because that's what Jesus is all about. And if that's not what we're, if we're not all about what Jesus is all about, then I want to not be about that. I'll go find a different church. So we want to be about what Jesus is about, not about what culture's taught us, what traditions taught us, what history has taught us. We want to be, what are you all about, Jesus? Well, we want to be all about that. I'm not telling you to leave or go somewhere else. I'm just saying we really need to, what do they call it? It's a, it's something. It is something. It's a deal breaker. That was kind of the word. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, it's been a while since I've done this. Apologies. So if your answer is I do want to become more like Jesus, then my question is, well, what are you doing actively to pursue that? Without an active and intentional approach to your discipleship to Jesus, you will not see the change that God desires for you. You may have heard this before, but sitting in a church gathering won't make you a mature disciple any more than sitting in a garage will make you a car. If the assumption is just rocking up is enough, that's part of the process. You can maybe receive some insights, some revelation about things, but unless you put that into practice, you're not going to see the change. That's why Jesus is so on about obedience. He actually talks about in the Gospels that, you know, someone who hears the word of God and then doesn't build their life upon them is a fool. And this is the danger, is that the church can become increasingly foolish the more that it sits under the teaching of the word and doesn't put it into practice. I would maybe say, not as a judgment, but as an assessment of the church, the modern church, that the modern church is less mature than it was in history. That it's less effective than what it was in the early church. It's less expansive and isn't growing in the same rate as what it did back then. So maybe for some of us, we think we want to become more like Jesus, but our daily habits and rhythms don't reflect that, nor are they helping us to move towards that. We think we want change, but we're not willing to make changes that will help to produce change. You might have to do some things differently. So how can we create a desire for change? Maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, I'm not sure if I have that desire. It needs to be a desire. It has to be a heart-initiated thing that, yeah, I actually do want to. It's not because, well, Brad told me I should, or I'm going to get caught out if I'm not, or something's, you know, they're going to kick me out of the church because he said that if I'm not being a disciple, I should go somewhere else, and, you know, then all these other motivations. Like, no, just acknowledge. To go, yeah, it's okay to be like, you know what, I'm not sure I do. It's just humility to come before the Lord and to say, I'm not sure, but I want to, Lord. Help me with my desire. Help give me the want to. So how do we create a desire for change? Sometimes personal change can be generated out of personal benefit. So we will receive something that we want that is better than what we have. Oftentimes, this is if there's a pain point in our lives, then we say, well, I want to remove the pain, so I'll do something different to remove the pain. So pain can be a motivator for change. We can sometimes be motivated by how it'll impact other people. So we recognize, oh, there's something that's out of whack in my life, but it's impacting the people around me. I don't want it to impact my children or my spouse or my friendships or whatever it is. So then that can be that motivator for change. Now, look, they can produce change to some degree. But I believe the most effective motivation for producing Christ-likeness in us is adoration of God. Actually just being in love with him, being enamored with him, and desiring therefore to be with him and to be like him, and to let that be the thing that motivates us. Because when you are in love, you do things that you wouldn't normally do. If you've ever been in love, you do things that you wouldn't normally do. You go out of your way. You cost yourself to a degree that you wouldn't if you weren't in love. But that's why God invites us to love him as our highest priority. So when we adore God, we focus our attention and affection on him, and it produces a desire in our hearts to be with him, to become like him, and to do the things that he did, and that he invites us to do them with him. We get to partner with God in that place. So we need to be aware of unhelpful and unhealthy motivations for change. Fear can be a motivator for change. Fear of punishment, fear of not belonging. Fear is a really powerful motivator for change. Shame can be a really strong motivator for change. Performing for acceptance can be a motivator for change. All three things that can be commonplace in the life of the church. Fear, shame, and performance. So people will change based upon fear. God's going to punish you unless you pray this prayer. God's going to come and strike you down. God's going to be angry with you if you don't do this and that and whatever. Okay, I'll do that because I am fearful of God, not the reverential fear the Bible talks about. Shame. Man, if you keep walking down that path, people are going to catch you out. You're going to be so embarrassed. And I've heard sermons that it's like preaching. It's like you're trying to motivate me with shame. Or you know what? God will not put his favor upon you unless you're performing in this way, you're doing this, and you know, they're not going to be friends with you. Whatever it is, you're not going to get promotion or something like that unless you're doing the right thing all of the time. These are toxic and unhealthy and unhelpful and ungodly motivators for change. They may bring about a change of behavior that might look more like Jesus on the surface, but they won't produce transformative change to make us more like him. And that's what we want. Adoration is the most effective pathway towards transformation. We become like what we worship. So then once the motivation for change is right, then what? So we might know some areas that need change to become more like Jesus, but knowing what we want to change or need to change doesn't mean we know how to change. And that's the point of what I want to share with you today. There are things that we need to learn that will help us to actually change. Otherwise, you end up in this cycle of like wanting something and then it not working out, praying for something and it not working, trying really hard, devoting all your time and energy into doing something and then it never fails. And eventually, you just get worn out. I get tired of trying to overcome that sin. I get tired of trying to overcome that poor belief. I get tired of just being stuck in this ongoing cycle. Well, you know, there's answers for you, but we have to partner with God in that process. In our modern Western intellectual mindset that we live in, which is not a biblical mindset, we have been trained to think that the most effective tool for change is more education. We just need more information. If I had the right information, then that would naturally lead to transformation. If we know more, then we will become different. The issue is we just don't know enough. I haven't read that book. If I just read that book, then I would be better. Everything would change. Now, knowledge has a part to play in change. But if knowledge was the key to change, then we would be the most transformed and Christ-like generation in all of history because we have access to more information than any time in history. Thousands, probably millions of podcasts and books and resources, not to mention just having the Bible, which the early church didn't have. Some in the early church had access to the Old Testament. Most of it, if you were a Gentile, no access to any scripture at any point in time. You couldn't, if you wanted to, you couldn't even read a page of a scroll. I mean, you're probably Greek as well, and that would be, anyway. So we've got all of this information and yet not transformation. An example that I found on the internet when it comes to the increase of knowledge. So nanotechnology. So that's technology at like the finite level. So when you talk about computer chips, I saw this thing from Intel and I said, this tiny little computer chip and there's like billions upon billions of transistors, electrical components in this tiny little square, like what you have in your phone or in your computer. It's phenomenal. So nanotechnology, it's saying the knowledge of that is increasing. It's doubling every 2 years. Clinical knowledge is doubling every 18 months. On average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. Approximately, so everyone know what a gigabyte is? Yeah. So there's bytes, so there's data in a computer. And then you've got megabytes, which is 1,000 bytes. Correct me if I'm wrong, Andy. And then you've got all these kilobytes, and then there's gigabytes, which is 1,000 of that, and then terabytes, which is 1,000 gigabytes. So you're talking this increasing huge amounts of numbers. Anyway, 328 million terabytes of data are created each day on the internet. 328 million terabytes of data. So knowledge is increasing, it's doubling. The data, the amount of information that's accessible is increasing at incredible levels. And yet as I look around in culture, I would say things are far more ungodly than they've ever been. And even in the church, what we're seeing creep into the life of the church and the doctrine of the church. There is a perversion and a distortion that seems ever increasing. More knowledge, more understanding, all of those things, and yet less revelation and certainly less transformation. So the key to understanding is not learning more. It's actually doing what you already know. Most of us could stop reading our Bible today and you would have enough information that actually if you went and did it, would produce an incredible amount of transformation. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying learn more. But I'm saying whenever you come to the Word of God, come to it with the expectation that God will give you something to do, a word to obey, and then you better go do that. Otherwise, you're more foolish than before you came to the Word. That's what Jesus said, not me. Don't quote Brad Joss. So what is the key for change? He has a name. He is the Holy Spirit. God is the only one that can truly transform our hearts and therefore is the overflow our behavior. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is God who does the work of transformation in us, but we have the responsibility to partner with God and position ourselves in a place that helps that transformation to take place. So, okay, Holy Spirit, I give you freedom, do what you want. And he's like, cool, what I want is for you to do this. Cool. See that as a partnership? I'm yielded to Holy Spirit, but I also have a will. I also have a mind. And I need to yield those things. I also have behaviors. I need to yield the fullness of who I am over to him and then be listening. And when he tells me do this, then I go and partner with him to do that. And the doing might be an act. The doing might be repentance. The doing might be renouncing. The doing might be go and speak to that person and seek forgiveness. Whatever the doing is, it's in the doing that the transformation happens. But it is a work of the Holy Spirit in that process. So we have a role to participate in change. We have a will that we can exercise to either oppose the work of the Holy Spirit or partner with the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 talks about the Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth. John 8:31-32 says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And this is not truth as a philosophical or theological concept. It's truth as a manifest embodiment of reality. Yeah. Truth is proven in the outworking, in the manifestation of it. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he doesn't say, I am the way to truth. He says, I am the way, follow me, and you will enter into life. I am the truth, I am the embodiment, I am the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, I know we can reference the Scriptures, but when Jesus speaks of the Word, he is talking of himself. He says, I am the fullness, the perfect embodiment of the message of God. The nature of God, the will of God, and the message of God. If you abide in my word, if you abide in Christ, you are one of his disciples. You will know the truth, which is Christ, because he is the truth, and he sent the Spirit of truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Yeah. So we want to see it embodied. We don't want this conceptual thing. Even theology, which is supposed to be the study of God, I feel like it's become theology-ology, where we've learned to study the study of God. If you want to learn theology, don't go to Bible college, sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit, get to know him, get to learn him. And you might say, well, Brad, but you know, we've got the Scriptures, we should check. I'm not saying don't check stuff against the Scriptures if you're getting wacky, wild stuff. I'm not saying any of those things, but I'm saying it's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit. We deny the presence of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said. So you got Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus saying, it's better that I go so I can send my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will lead you into all truth. It's in the Scriptures. It's all there. But do we actually embrace that? Or do we sit back and go, no, I need to understand it. Okay, and when I understand it, then I'll take that understanding to the Holy Spirit and you can do that. It's just not the way. It's not the way the early church functioned. They had no Bible to reference against. When you know the Holy Spirit, you know what truth is. Now, again, this is why we are so on about making and maturing disciples. You can pick up wacky stuff. You come to Jesus not as a blank slate, okay? You'll come to Jesus with all the demonic influence, with all of the wild and wacky belief systems, with all the warped knowledge. That is the process of discipleship, of spiritual formation, is getting rid of some of those things. So I'm saying if you are day one Christian, I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm just going to go and say, Holy Spirit, lead me. It's like, well, you don't know the Holy Spirit. So he can't lead you. You don't know his voice. You're going to learn his voice. But I'm saying if that's not the trajectory that we're heading towards, discernment isn't reading your Bible and checking the facts and making sure they're correct according to your understanding of the Scriptures. Discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I can discern things that go, that feels funky. Okay, but that's because I know the Holy Spirit. Now, can I still be deceived? Absolutely, but my job is not to be concerned about being deceived. The focus of my life is to get to know the one who will never deceive me. Just that slight nuanced difference. Am I stirring you up?
Yeah.
Okay. That's it. So, Jesus' model was spiritual disciplines, or spiritual rhythms, or spiritual practices. Okay. Spiritual rhythms and practices, things like taking a Sabbath, things like being in prayer, fasting, so going without food or something else, spending time in solitude, living generously, living in community, serving Jesus, and witnessing about him. These are just nine. There's probably others. These are nine practices that if we start to put these things into place and start to practice these rhythms, start to form different things, they're going to position us to be able to receive from God. The purpose of spiritual rhythms isn't to accomplish the rhythm. So you say, I want to have this rhythm of reading the Bible every day. Of course, I wake up tomorrow, I'm like, cool, yes, I spent 15 minutes and I read a couple of chapters of the Bible. Tick, I've ticked the spiritual rhythm. It has accomplished its outcome. I have read more of the Bible. Now, the spiritual rhythm of being in the scriptures is that God might bring a revelation to you, that God might challenge some of your thinking or your belief systems. It positions you to have an interactive experience with the Holy Spirit, that he can challenge you, that he maybe he can affirm you, that he can guide you in some particular way. And this has been where people get stuck. The rhythms are supposed to produce the heart of Jesus in us, but they end up producing a heart of religion. If we come into spiritual rhythms and spiritual practices with this performance mentality, it's like, yeah, I did Sabbath, I did an awesome Sabbath, and I was reading the Bible every day, and I prayed for an hour, and I did all of these things, and I get to the end of my week, and I can tick all of the boxes of being a really, really good Christian. But it doesn't mean it's produced any good fruit. It doesn't mean it's transformed you into the likes, unless you come at it with the intentionality is that all I'm doing is positioning myself in a place where the Holy Spirit can provoke me, where the Holy Spirit can challenge me. And the Holy Spirit might also affirm me, and that's good. God is a good Father, and he loves that. But we're positioning ourselves to say, God, what is in me that isn't in Jesus? And Lord, would you transform my heart? Take that thing away. Or it's, Lord, what isn't in me that is in Jesus? God, would you deposit those things in my heart? Or God, what am I believing that's counter to who you are and what I know your nature is as described in Scripture? Well, God, lead me on a journey of transforming my belief systems. Show me what I need to repent for, what lies I need to renounce. But it's only in that situation where we're challenged. So spiritual rhythms or practices in and of themselves don't necessarily produce change, but they are great catalysts to provoke change. Reading your Bible does not transform you. It can actually have the worst outcome for you. Just saying. If you have a religious heart, a religious framework, it's going to make it worse for you. If you don't obey it, as I said before, Jesus said, you'll become more foolish. Because it's like you're increasing your knowledge, but your obedience is staying the same. Spending time in prayer doesn't transform you. Fasting doesn't transform you. It may transform your waistline. That's not the point. What these spiritual rhythms or practices do is to put us in a place where our dependencies, our philosophies and theologies, our habits and our priorities are challenged and provoked to reveal in us the areas that aren't like Jesus. So as an example, we might spend time in the practice of or rhythm of solitude and silence, of being alone with God. It can reveal in us any unhealthy dependency that we might have on noise and external stimulation. Or it'll give us an opportunity to listen and to hear from God. It might reveal unhealthy thought patterns that start to float to the surface when we're alone and silent. Maybe anxiety starts to bubble up when I cut out the noise and I cut out the interactions and I just sit alone with God, then I feel anxiety start to rise up. So we may come to realize that some unhealthy beliefs or desires exist in our hearts. Maybe we realize I think I'm addicted to social media or to screens. Maybe we realize only in that place I don't hear from God, and all I have are these unhealthy thought patterns and beliefs in me that I drown out in constant noises and activity. But I never face these heart issues because I spend all of my time hiding from them. And then I receive the fruit of that hiding. I don't feel an intimate connection with God. I don't hear his voice, and I don't get to walk in a greater reality of his truth and freedom. So that's just one of these spiritual rhythms, but without this simple rhythm of being alone with God in silence and solitude, I would never know how much I am being robbed of God in my everyday life. Jesus says, you don't have because you don't ask. He's invited us to come and ask, but we have to position ourselves in a place where we realize how poor we actually are. See how simple it is? And yet how often we just miss it. We go, oh, man, spiritual disciplines, I just don't have the energy for that sort of stuff and the time, because we're coming in, it's just like another activity to do in our lives. Actually, spiritual rhythms are about removing activity oftentimes. Most rhythms aren't about putting more activity in your life. It's about taking away some unhelpful activity to leave space for God to speak, for him to reveal himself, and to bring about life-giving change in us. We've been invited into the kingdom of God, but in order to experience God's kingdom, we have to live in the ways that God has intended for us. So you say, okay, there's this rhythm of Sabbath, which is taking a day, a 24-hour period, where I'm not working, I'm not striving, I'm just being present with God. If you've got family or a spouse, it's present with them, or it can be presence with friends, but there's no striving, there's no working, and this isn't about ticking a religious box. This is about saying, because what happens when I set apart that time, it's going to reveal things in me. It reveals things in me. Well, but I like doing stuff, and I like that feeling of accomplishment. And so what does it feel like to accomplish nothing apart from just being with God? It's challenging, it's confronting. But this is what happens when we don't pursue change and we wait for change to happen to us. We wait for things to get so bad. We wait for maybe our spouse to say, I think I'm going to leave you. I was like, okay, I better do something about my heart issues. Or you're going to wait for your kids to grow up and actually just despise you because of your poor parenting. Or you're going to wait for all of your friends to leave. Or you're going to wait till the bank's knocking on your door saying you haven't been paying your bills. It's like, are we just sitting around in this passive place waiting for the world, waiting for our dysfunction to provoke us for change? Or are we going to take the responsibility and say, no, I'm going to position myself in a place where change can be provoked, so that I can actually grow and mature, that I don't need these external parameters. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me into all truth. I don't want my dysfunction to have to lead me into all truth. I don't want to leave a trail of destruction in my life of broken relationships because I haven't actually taken the responsibility of going, I need to do something about this. I need to position myself to partner with God. God will let you go. God will let you destroy your life. Don't assume, oh no, God will stop me just before I run over the edge of the cliff. No, God will let you run over the edge of the cliff. You have the freedom to do so. He graces you and he gifts you with freedom, but it means you have the freedom to destroy your life. It's scary. I'm not trying to be mean. Trying to be kind, but I want to tell you the truth. As we've talked about many times, our priority is heart transformation, not behavior modification. We're after heart transformation. It's of no real long-term benefit to us if we simply modify our behavior in order to meet some expected standard that has been put upon us, whether by God or by others. That's a striving. Some people who are really, really disciplined and they have a really, really strong will, they can do hard things for a really, really long time. But even those people eventually come to the place where they realize there's no fruit in this and they give up. life isn't produced. It's a facade. It's not true change. And the fruit doesn't last because we're just trying to be like someone else rather than actually becoming that person. Jesus doesn't want you to strive to pretend to be like him. Well, I know I really want to sin, but I won't because Jesus doesn't want me to. That's a wrestle. Rather than, God, I desire to sin. I'm going to be honest with you first. That's a good start. God, I desire to do some horrible things. That's in my heart. And I know it's wrong, and I don't want to live in that place. So then it's an invitation. Holy Spirit, come in and reveal in me. Lord, let me put myself in a position. I'm going to go get some prayer ministry. I'm going to ask for some prayer. If I can't do it myself, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit into that place where I acknowledge I am sick in my heart. But Jesus, you've come to make me well. But I'm going to invite you in rather than saying, I know I'm sick in my heart, but if I just do the right thing, no one will know. I'll fool Jesus. Well, even Jesus won't know. Oh, I'll be so good and I'll produce so much fruit, you know. It's like this tree going, ugh. A healthy tree naturally produces healthy fruit. But we're trying, we're going around like sticky taping fruit on our trees. Even healthy fruit, when it's stuck on and not connected to life, eventually goes bad. When we let the Holy Spirit do the work of transformation in us, then it produces life and lasting fruit. So we're going to be going into a season of all of us together helping one another to develop these spiritual rhythms or practices. It's not going to be day one, all right, you're going to fast, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. It's not at all, okay? And I love, we're going to utilize some of the equipping tools from John Mark Comer. It's called Practicing the Way. It's just in a really helpful kind of framework and outline, but even through our life hubs, through our Sunday teachings, we're just going to be start, and I love, it's called practicing. So it's not perfecting the way of Jesus, it's practicing. It's learning, it's growing, it's stuffing up. It's like, yes, okay, we're gonna try, we're gonna practice Sabbath rest. So cool, I tried, I got half an hour in. I was like, cool, well, you did half an hour of Sabbath. That's a start. How about next week you try to do an hour of Sabbath? But it's more about, what did it do in me? Why couldn't I? Like, for me, like to pray, it's like, why would I not want to pray? Why would I not want to speak to God and hear from God and be in that? It doesn't make any sense. But maybe the fact that I might find it hard means, okay, there's something in my heart. Because truly, surely the depths of who I am wants to be in the presence of God all the time. And yet there's this barrier. But it's only through trying and practicing that it exposes me. There's nothing wrong with Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with prayer. There's nothing wrong with living generously. There's nothing wrong with living in community. But all of those things might reveal something in me that isn't quite right. So we'll be helping you to develop these spiritual rhythms or practice that will position us all to encounter God, to grow in adoration of him and be confronted by the areas in our heart that are not in alignment with his heart so that we can journey through a process of transformation by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do it together. I think this is really important as we've been having lots of discussions with different people around having this kind of spiritual formation pathway for everyone. And we kind of just want to set a baseline. It's like, you know what, if everyone's practicing and Sabbath rest, if everyone's practicing prayer, if everyone's fasting, if everyone's in the scriptures, if everyone's living in community, if everyone's being generous, just mapping out those things, if everyone's moving towards that, what it does is it removes this sense of responsibility that, okay, I'm just waiting around for someone to tell me the right sermon so that I can change. It's like, no, we're all, as the saints of God, my job is to equip you to become more like Jesus and to do the works of Jesus, okay? So what we're doing in this is giving you tools that you can then say, cool, I'm going to take this personally because I want to mature. I want to be a mature saint. I want to be a mature disciple, okay? But having these right across the board, hey, we're all going to practice this stuff together. We're all going to learn and grow and we're going to keep each other accountable and we're going to be real and go, man, yeah, I just really suck at that at the moment. And that's okay because you're learning to live in God's kingdom. Or you're realizing, I'm just constantly being confronted by how much I suck. And it's okay because there's no shame from God. But it's like, hey, but there's answers for that.
And the Holy Spirit wants to change you and to transform you. You know, there are roughly 150,000 people in the city of Rockingham. And if we're praying for and working towards the transformation of the city alone, we need to be prepared to disciple them. If you take maybe 200 people in this community, we'd need 750 Paradox churches in this city alone to see this level of discipleship. That's not our plan. But we need thousands of disciple makers released in this city and beyond. Okay. So, but the thing is, I can't make a disciple of someone else if I'm not being a disciple myself. And I can't lead someone on a journey that I'm not walking on myself. So this is not just for your personal benefit. This is then where you can say, hey, you know what? I know a really great foundation in this discipleship journey is to start putting some of these different things into practice and letting God provoke you and grow you and challenge you. And this is what I do. Hey, what do you do in your life that helps to bring about change? Hey, I just have these spiritual rhythms that I work through, and we can do it together. So you're going to learn something that's going to benefit you and then be able to benefit others so it can multiply out and be effective. So we're going to share more about this journey after camp, so a couple of weeks' time. And I'm really excited for it because I'm excited for your transformation and I'm excited for the multiplication. You know, as a leadership team, and we've got lots of amazing pastors and leaders, but we don't want to be the ones that are doing all of the discipling of people. We want you to be the disciple makers together because you can do it. You don't need to be spoon-fed. You can actually together, we say, hey, we're all going to make this commitment to grow in our discipleship of Jesus together and see the Holy Spirit bring about that transformation. Amen? Amen? All right. Can I pray for you? Would you stand if you're able? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Father, we just know that your desire, maybe we don't know, maybe we'll be provoked in our unbelief, Lord, but I know that the scriptures say that you're a good father and you desire good things for your children, that you're working out all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So I thank you, Lord, for each person in this room that is loved by you. In anything, even, Father, in what I've shared that's maybe stirred up fear or stirred up shame, Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would quell those things, Lord. You would come and quench those fires that have been burning in our hearts that aren't godly fires, Lord. That we might be able to hear from you now, Lord. That we might be able to receive from you. And I pray, Lord, even if there's anyone in the room today that's never made that commitment to be a disciple of Jesus, maybe you would say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you've never actually made a decision in your heart to say, but I want to follow him. And I want to give you a moment. Just now, all you need to do is say, Jesus, I desire to be your disciple. Jesus, I desire to follow you. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to change me and transform my heart. Would you come and make your home in me? We thank you that it is your power to save. It is your power to transform, Holy Spirit. You do the work, but you're inviting us into partnership with you. You're inviting us just to position ourselves, not to strive after change, but to rest into you. And to yield our hearts to you and say, God, would you come and change me? Would you come and transform me? And I wonder maybe even as I've shared that you might feel like you've just been stuck in a place where you're not moving forward, or maybe even that desire for change has just dissipated and gone so low. But I just want to invite you just to repent for any complacency. To say, Jesus, I repent for complacency. Jesus, I repent for self-reliance where I've strived in myself to try and do these things rather than letting you do the work, Holy Spirit. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and be the change agent in my life. I yield my heart to you. I yield my life to you. I yield my time to you. Every part of me, I yield to you, Holy Spirit. And I want to pray as well for those, maybe you've been stuck in this place where you've just thought, I just need to learn more, I need to know more, and where maybe knowledge has become an idol for you. Maybe knowledge has become a safe place for you. Maybe it's been all about just ticking those religious boxes to keep yourself safe, but you're keeping yourself safe from God. Jesus spoke about people who just lived with this kind of religious observance to external forms of religion without a genuine heart. He challenged those, he called them Pharisees. And he said, you know what, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside's dirty. You're like whitewashed tombs. Like you look all pretty on the outside, but inside it's just dead bones. There's no life in you. And Jesus didn't challenge the Pharisees because he didn't like them or because he hated them, because he loved. But he's like, you guys are missing it. I've come that you might have life and life in abundance, and you might be transformed on the inside. But you've got to get out of your mind and your reliance upon yourself, and you've got to step into my presence and let me do the work. Would you trust me? And so, Father, we just renounce Pharisaism, Lord. We renounce the idol of knowledge. We renounce false discernment, God. We renounce, Father, where we've put you in the place underneath the scriptures, Holy Spirit, where we repent, Lord, for putting you in submission to the word that you wrote. But Holy Spirit, we put you above, Lord. We put you in that highest place, in the place of the Godhead where you belong. But Lord, we renounce any belief systems that we've been attached to, God, that has put all of the reliance upon us and our understanding rather than us trusting in you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into all truth. You are God. You are God in us. You are the one that is transforming us and will transform us, Lord. And we are thankful for the scriptures, Lord. We are thankful for the guide that they give us. We are thankful for the revelation of Christ in it, Lord. But we want you, Holy Spirit, to be the one that brings that revelation. We want to obey what you're calling us to obey. And Father, I just pray for each of us, Lord, as we embark on this journey of making and maturing disciples together, Lord, that it would be a life-giving time, Lord. There will be challenge, Lord, but there will be newness of life. There'll be new experiences. There'll be greater encounters, Lord, and there'll be a greater impact on this city, Lord. The way of transformation for you is that you would transform hearts and lives into the likeness of you, Jesus, so that we could then go about and do the works that you did and actually greater works than you did, Jesus. But Lord, would you make us the kind of people that can carry that kind of glory out into the world? We just pray your peace upon our hearts. We love you. We bless you. Would you stir up adoration in our hearts for you, God, that we would be desirous of you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.